Good to see all of you here this Lord's Day morning. I appreciate another opportunity to speak to you from God's Word. I had last Sunday started a lesson on the way to the city. From Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 15, a statement that says, "The labor of fools wearieth every one of them, for he knoweth not how to go to the city." So you're talking about an individual that he works his whole life, but he's not putting the Lord first in his life. He is not a sluggard, because it says the laborer, so he's a worker, but he's called a fool. And the reason being is he doesn't know how to go to the city. He doesn't know what's important in life. We talked about this city that we're referring to, that we want to find the way to, and that is that New Jerusalem, that heavenly Jerusalem, the city that we're told about in the Bible. And we talked about that the only way we can arrive at that destination is through faith. Not just a faith in Christ, but an active faith in doing what Christ tells us to do, living the way He wants us to live. Jesus Himself said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so, in order to find the way to the city, to know the way to the city, to receive the benefits of what Jesus promised in John 14, 1 through 3, preparing these abiding places for us in heaven, going to prepare those places for us that we can follow Him and we can have those abiding places in the house of the Creator in His home, heaven. We have to have this active faith that we read about in the Bible. We have to understand that we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. And we remember, we noticed Hebrews 11, verse 1, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. We can't see heaven, we can't see God, but we believe His inspired Word. We believe that there is such a place, and that what He gives us in His Word gives us the ability to find the way, this straight and narrow way that we talked about some last week. The only way we can have that faith is through the Word of Christ. We mentioned Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And we asked the question last week, what assurance do we have of being on the right road? Because we know that there are many roads that man has set up today that claim to lead us to heaven. Basically, in the Bible, there are two roads. One goes up to heaven, to eternity, to the place that we want to go. And it's straight and narrow. Few enter in there. But the way to hell is broad, and many enter in thereby. These are the main two ways. But there are lots of people claiming to have the right way and getting people into their system of beliefs and worship that have them believing that they are on the way to the city that God has set forth in His Word. We looked at Legality Lane, some ways, and testing these ways with the truth. Legality Lane involved taking parts of the old way, the old law, the as we said, stony and hard way of Mount Sinai, to where there are people, even today, that try to bind parts of the old law upon us and tell us that we must keep certain things from the old law. Now, we did make distinction last week also, and I want to point this out again, that it wasn't the Old Testament writings that were nailed to the cross. It was the old law, the law of Moses, that had specifically been given to the Jews. They had many various rituals that they had to perform under that law for the Creator. There were the Ten Commandments, of which those were nailed to the cross when Christ died on the cross. 9 of those 10 commandments are found in the new law, also referred to as the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and other terms, the perfect law, the royal law. And we are under that law, that covenant relationship with the Creator today. The New Testament, the New Covenant. But the Old Testament is still inspired by God. And so we learn much from going to the Old Testament and studying. There are many general principles of truth that are still in existence and applicable today. The book of Proverbs is an excellent example. Most of what is found in the book of Psalms, the Psalms, are applicable today. And so these things were written aforetime for our learning and admonition. And there are some brethren, as I said last week, that believe that you can't even use the Old Testament, and that's not correct at all. In fact, the New Testament is proved by the Old Testament. Without the Old Testament, the New Testament could not even be verified or proved, because all of the prophecies of the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom of God were foretold and fulfilled in the New Covenant from the Old Testament prophecies. We also noticed some other things last week. Another way that we talked about was Reformation Alley. Reformation Alley would be people that have good resolutions, they have good reformation, they're going to turn a new leaf over. Is that a way to heaven? Is that part of this straight and narrow way? Actually, it is. We have to be involved in turning away from that which is evil, that which is wrong, and turning to doing that which is right. Is it sufficient alone? No, it's not. Many people think that as long as I reform my life in certain aspects, in certain ways, then it's okay. And you hear it come out in terms like, well, you know, I've never done what that guy did, and I've always treated my neighbors good, and I've been a good person. I've always obeyed the laws of the land. I'm sure that God's going to let me go to heaven. But God requires more than just being a good moral person. He actually requires that the evil, sinful things we've done be removed, that the past be corrected. And I gave the illustration of a grocery bill. Back in the older days, you could go to the grocery store, the corner grocery store, and buy groceries on credit. And then when you took the crops in and got paid for it, or whatever it was that you made your living by, you could go pay your tab at the local corner drugstore. And they would keep a tab for you. But you had to pay the old one. You couldn't go get more groceries and forget about the old one. Well, it's the same thing with the debt that we owe because of our sins. Jesus came and paid that debt on the cross. But you and I have to respond to the gospel correctly before the blood of Christ is applied to our lives. And we read 1 John 1, 5 through 2nd through 1 John 2, 6 concerning that we have to do the will of God. We have to be obedient believers. We have to ask God to forgive us of our sins, confess our sins to Him before He's going to forgive us of our sins. That's part of His way, His law. Another way to the city is you could call Morality Road. We got to that last week, Morality Road. You know, there's many good and excellent moral people around us in the world. They don't go out and cheat, lie, steal, and do bad things. They're very honest citizens. They have good morals, and they pride themselves on their behavior and their ethics. But many of these people have no room for Christ. They have no room for the truth. And so they detour Him. They minimize sin and their need for Christ and the cross. They have a limited view of salvation. They deny the church. They deny the blood. They deny the kingdom. They deny all these things that's in the teaching that we have from our Creator. Morality alone is insufficient, totally insufficient, in pleasing the Creator. And if people will go to their Bibles and let God tell them what is right and what is wrong, then they can be properly guided. Jeremiah 10:23 is one of the scriptures that we often quote because it's one of those scriptures that kind of hit the nail on the head. And Jeremiah 10:23 says, "O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." We first have to understand that God has not given us the ability to save ourselves or even walk the walk, you might say, on our own. We can't go to heaven because we are good moral people and we don't do the bad things that people around us do. That's not going to save us. We have to understand that the way to heaven, the way to this city, is what God sets up, not what we think or we want. And so we have to understand that. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 is another important passage where the inspired writer says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What I might think is right doesn't make it right because I'm not God. I have to examine what I think and feel with the Word of God to see if what I believe or what I think is really correct. And if I'm thinking something, assuming something, feeling something that goes against the will of God, then I'm wrong. That's all there is to it. There is a way that seems right unto a man. And there's another passage in Proverbs that says, the way of a man is right in his own eyes. And that's a good one to think about too at this particular point. You know, most people out there think they're going to heaven. You don't find very many people out there that say, I know I'm going to hell. You know, you'll find a few honest ones that know enough of the truth to know they're not living right and that they will go to hell if they die. But most people are deceiving themselves into believing they're going to go to heaven. And if you ask them, well, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? You'll find all kinds of different answers. But most of them go back to what we're talking about. Well, I'm a good person. And they'll have all kinds of reasons why they believe they should go to heaven. The problem is, God's the one that makes the rules of who's going to go to heaven and who's not man. So that's what we have to understand, that this morality road is not the road to heaven. We have to have good morality, but morality alone is insufficient. Salvation, in other words, is only found in one place and no other. Now, there are people today that get offended when you say this, but it's true. And it doesn't matter whether the world disagrees with it or not, it's still true. The only place you can ever find salvation is in Jesus Christ. There's no other place. That's because the Creator has set it up like that. That is His plan. And there's no other plan that will save us. Men come up with lots of different plans. But there's only one plan. The plan that you find in the inspired Word of God. And so, in order to be successful children of God, in order to stay on this way, to get on this way and stay on it, that leads into the city, the heavenly Jerusalem, you and I have to understand that we must subject ourselves to the Creator. In Acts 4 and verse 12, a statement that we're familiar with, "And in none other name is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved." And he just got through talking about that this is that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, verse 10, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead. This is who he's talking about. He says there in verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you, the builders. He was made the head of the corner." This is God's plan. The Jews didn't like this plan. They didn't agree with this plan. They said, "This guy come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? This can't be the Messiah." So they followed their way of thinking instead of God's way of thinking, and they rejected the Messiah and actually crucified him. You and I know that if we start following what we think or what we like or what we want, and it is not what God wants, likes, authorizes, then we're wrong. That's all. That's the bottom line. And there's no other answer to that question. There's no gray areas. It's black and white. Either it's God's way or it's no way. There's no room for my way. My way can only be God's way if I want to get into that way that leads to the city. And that's the point of this lesson. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and looking at verse 10. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. As Paul was writing to Timothy, he makes a statement, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation." Now I want you to notice where the salvation is. "Obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Salvation is only in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 6, and let's read verses 66 through 69 of John chapter 6. Beginning at 66, after Jesus had done some teaching about if they wanted to be accepted by God, they wanted to be saved, they had to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. And He was teaching them, of course, about obedience to Him as the Messiah. And so they didn't believe, many of them didn't believe this. And they didn't believe He was the Messiah, that He was God the Son. And so it says in verse 66, "Upon this many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." So get the picture here. There are many people following Jesus at this point in time. But when He taught the truth concerning Himself as a Messiah, many of them disagree with that and they walk no more with Him. "Then Jesus said unto the 12, Would you also go away? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and know that You are the Holy One of God." You see, that was the point that caused them to turn back. They didn't think that Jesus was teaching cannibalism. No, that's not how. They turned back because they didn't believe that this guy that they were listening to was the Messiah, the Son of God. That's why Peter answered the way he did. He knew what was going on, and he said, "We believe You're the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them, "Did not I choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil?" He goes on and talks about Judas. But the point is made here that many walk no more with Jesus. That happens every day today. It may not be on the subject of Jesus being God the Son, the Messiah, although some brethren are teaching a false doctrine on that now and turning away from the truth that Jesus emptied Himself of His deity, which is not true. That's a lie. When Jesus came down to this earth, He was still fully God the Son. He emptied the glory that He had with the Father in heaven when He came down. Colossians talks about that. But He was still fully God the Son. But He took upon Himself His own creation and became a man. He was fully God the Son, and at the same time, He was fully God the man. Humanity and deity combined. Can I understand that? Can I explain that to you? No, I can't. But it's true. It happened. But there are many other things that go on today in the area of religion, doctrine, practice, that men are doing the same thing. They're turning away from Jesus and His teachings because they want it their way, or they want it another way other than what Jesus authorizes in His Word. Another way to the city that some people use is, you could call it Self-Righteousness Boulevard. Self-Righteousness Boulevard. Now, you go down this boulevard and you have magnificent scenery. You can't deny that. Let's look at this example of this way to the city that some people try to take in Matthew 23, 27 and 28. Matthew 23, 27 and 28. Jesus is dealing with some of those that were on the Self-Righteousness Boulevard which was, they were trying to get into the city of God through this way. And so we see there, reading verses 27 and 28, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so also outwardly appear righteous, you also appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Now this is self-righteousness boulevard. Look at one more, Luke 18. And of course you're familiar with this. We won't read it, but we'll just mention the account where you have two men coming in the presence of God to pray. And one was a Pharisee and one was a publican. So you have two different attitudes here. The Pharisee, when he's praying to God, he's, so to speak, beating himself on the chest. He's patting himself on the back. He's saying, "God, I'm so thankful I'm not like all these sinners around me in the world, the rest of men." And he named some of the bad things they were doing. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here, who was the other guy that came to pray to God. So you see this guy's attitude, and I'm sure he wasn't doing any of these things. But his attitude was unacceptable to the Creator. See, the Creator tells us how to think. The Creator tells us how to think. He gives us a free will so that we can make the choice of how we're going to think. Now, I don't have to think the way God wants me to think. I can think wrong in a lot of different areas. But if I'm trying to love God, I want to try to think like He wants me to. God doesn't want us to practice these things that He mentioned. But He also says, you're not supposed to have this kind of an attitude. It's wrong. Just because you don't do the evil around you doesn't give you the right to look down your nose, as we say, and condemn everybody else and say, "Well, I'm just a sinner out there. Look at him. He's no goody." You don't think like that. You're supposed to love the sinner. Try to give them a good example by not doing the evil they're doing and try to teach them the truth. Love them. This guy wasn't loving this publican next to him. He was using him as this guy's dirt. This guy's filth. I'm not like him. I'm not like all these other people. Well, I do all these things. Now he starts listing things he does. I don't say bad words. I go to church every Sunday. I don't lie, cheat, or steal. That's like us saying things like that today. He said, "Well, I fast twice in a week. That was under the law of Moses. I give tithes of all that I get. That was under the law of Moses." We can do the same thing today. We get this mightier than thou, higher than thou, better than thou attitude about people around us. We got problems right here in River City, as they say in the movie. God doesn't want that kind of an attitude. I can't go to heaven having that kind of an attitude. He wants me to control my thinking to please Him. That's what it's all about. This publican, on the other hand, had the right attitude. And that's why Jesus gives us this parable. He wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. What's that show us? Humility. He was humble. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he'd done wrong. And he was repentant before the Creator. He had the right attitude. He wouldn't even so much as lift up his eyes into heaven. He smote his breast, but he didn't beat it in being a proud person. It was the opposite. He was convicted of sin. He had a guilty conscience. And he said, "God, please be merciful to me because I'm a sinner." That's the attitude God wants. And Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself is going to be humbled. You know what that's talking about? The day of judgment. And everybody that humbled himself is going to be exalted. Dear brethren, if we don't humble ourselves before God and live for Him and try to please Him, that's why we've been created. And realize that our own worst enemy is ourselves. If we don't learn to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Jesus, we're never going to make it to heaven. That's one of the things God tells us we have to be about our business of doing. Now, are we going to be perfect in doing it? No. Are we going to be sinless? No, we're human beings. But we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, or we're going to be those virgins that didn't have their oil when the bridegroom came. They weren't prepared. We won't be prepared if we're not seeking to apply God's will to our lives to the best of our ability. That's a lifelong struggle. It's a day-to-day effort. And sometimes we fall short. We ask God to forgive us. Fortunately, He gives us a way as we confess our sins to Him and try not to do them again. He keeps letting the blood of Christ wash our sins away, as we read in 1 John 1 there last week. We can stand before God only in the righteousness that we read about in the Bible. Let's read a few verses very quickly. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. First of all, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And there it says, talking about Christ, and we're reconciled back to God through Christ, he says, Him who knew no sin, well, there's only one person at all that knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ. Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now notice that. Because of what Jesus did for us, we might become the righteousness. Righteousness is upright, being acceptable in the sight of God, being right with God. Righteousness. The only way we can be right with God is because of what Jesus did for us. Look at Acts 10, 34 and 35. Acts 10, 34 and 35. As Peter is preaching to the first Gentile converts, the household of Cornelius, he opens his mouth and he says in verse 34 and 35 of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears Him and works righteousness is acceptable to Him. Now I want you to notice, it's not God doing it here. You and I are responsible to do these two items, these two things. Look at Him again. The only people He's going to accept that's going to get to go to heaven with Him are those that fear Him. But it's not enough just to fear God. You have to have action coupled with that. And that's the second part. Fear Him and works righteousness. Okay, there's our responsibility. That's two things you and I have to do. Look at Romans 1, 16 and 17 now. Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. Paul says there, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is within the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith. Now, faith unto faith is talking about from faith, the faith, the gospel, unto faith, which is our faith. We get our faith, our belief system, from the faith, which is the gospel. You know, a large number of the priests in Acts 4 became obedient to the faith. That's the gospel, the system of teaching. Or another word for gospel in the New Testament is doctrine. The teaching, the doctrine from God is that vehicle He used, those words, to convey unto us what we are to do. So this righteousness from God is revealed through those words, the gospel. For it is written, as it is written, he goes back and quotes an Old Testament prophecy. But the righteous shall live by faith. Now, again, notice the coupling of the word righteous and faith. You and I can't be righteous in the sight of God unless we have this faith, this active faith that we read about all through the New Testament. That means that we have to be involved in working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Optionalism, which is widespread today, is one's own righteousness. Go back to Isaiah 64, and let's look at 6 and 7. Look at an example there. Isaiah 64, 6 and 7. There the prophet is talking to God's people at that time, and he says, "For we are all become as one that is unclean, and all our righteousnesses, are as a polluted garment. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, take us away. And there is none that calleth upon the name, thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us by means of our iniquities or our sins." Now notice the principle there, and it's the same principle that's today under the law of Christ. It's the same thing. We become unclean. We become polluted. Our righteousness has become unrighteousness, in other words. Polluted garments. We fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like wind, take us away. Hey, whose fault is it? Not God's. It's my fault. Not your fault, unless you're being blown away by the wind because of your sin, but my sins cause me to be unacceptable. My righteousness becomes unrighteousness when I start practicing evil. There's not any that calls upon the name. There's none that stir themselves to take hold of God, as he's pointing out here in verse 7. He's hid his face from them. Why? Because we're being consumed or melted by means of our iniquities, our sin. We do it to ourselves. You hear people today blaming God all the time. No, this is not God's fault at all. It's our fault. Sin is what destroys us. And we're the ones that sin. Sin, remember, is transgression of the law. Even the clothes were made filthy by inward corruption. In Jude, verses 22 and 23, you remember that verse there, those verses there talking about that. And it says, on some people you have mercy who are in doubt, and some say, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You know, sin is so destructive. Our attitudes toward the sinner is to save him, to help him come back to putting God first. But we're to hate the garment even spotted by the flesh. The sinful things, the evil person, whether it's you or me or any God's children that start practicing evil and we turn away from God, we hate the evil that they're involved in or what we're involved in. We're going to hate the evil, to repent, turn away from the evil. Even the garment spotted by the flesh. Think about that for a moment. How terrible is sin? Let me ask you this. How many of us would want to take the clothes and put on the clothes of a leper? We don't want to do that. Because we know that in those clothes is leprosy. It's a contagious disease. We don't want to mess with people. They would put the lepers out in their own little camps. Keep away from them because you can get the leprosy. You know, it's a contagious disease. So we understand that in the physical realm. It's the same thing with sin. Hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. All the evil that comes because of sin, we're to hate. But we're to love the sinner and help the sinner get away not only from the sin, but the garments, all the things that are associated with sin, encourage them to turn away from and to be righteous in the sight of God. Self-righteousness is one of those sins. And when brethren start patting themselves on the back and trying to say, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm such a good guy, he's got a problem right there. He's got the wrong attitude. We can't boast of glory in anything we do. The true spirit of Christ is we're to be humble and we're to be the kind of people that are meek like Moses was. At that time, the meekest man all over the earth. Look at Job. When he was afflicted with all the terrible things that he didn't bring on any of that. He knew he didn't bring on any of that stuff. He spoke out of turn. He didn't understand. He thought God was doing all. He didn't know there was another player involved. He didn't know the devil was involved in that. There was a triune activity going on there, not just between him and God. And he thought it was just God doing it to him. He couldn't figure out why. He didn't lose his integrity. He didn't renounce God. He still loved God. He still tried to put God first. But he was going through some terrible stuff. But he wasn't self-righteous. He was a very meek and humble person before the Creator, even under all the stress he was involved in. He didn't even know why all that was happening to him. He thought God was just doing it to him. And he accepted that. But he said things that he shouldn't have said. But you know, if we were in the position he was in, we might have too, especially not having the knowledge that we have. That he didn't have at that time. He didn't understand what we're able to understand because God has made these things known to us. The one who breaks one of the commandments of God is out of harmony with God. Harmony with God is heaven. Discord with God is hell. That's just all there is to it. In James 2, 10 through 12, we read a passage, and I'm going to wrap this up because I can't get any farther. My time's gone. But let's read James 2, 10 through 12. And then we'll make another comment or two and close the lesson for this morning. Or as some preachers say, the lesson will be yours. Ours, actually. In James chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it says there, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, is become guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. If you do not commit adultery, but you kill, you're become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as men that are to be judged by a law of liberty." Now, he's using the examples of the law, and this is a good place to show that these laws are still in effect. Although the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross, nine of the ten are still in existence. Just like there's some precepts that the New Testament doesn't deal with that's still in existence that are in the Old Testament writings. But he uses two examples, which happen to be two of the Ten Commandments, which are still in existence. And the point he's making is, the whole context is our attitude of humility and putting people up on pedestals because they have money. That's the whole context. But he makes a statement here that if you don't commit adultery but you murder, you still violate the law. In the context, if you show favoritism to people because they have money, you're sin. You sin. You're just as bad as the guy that's committed adultery or murder. And people don't like that today. They make distinctions of laws. They say, now this law is a lot worse. Break it in this law. Now, if you break a law of God, it's sin. It doesn't matter whether it's thinking an evil thought or you murder somebody. Now, you have physical repercussions if you murder somebody because there's the law of the land you're going to have to answer to. Or maybe revenge from a family member of somebody you might take their life of. So, you've got physical things. You can think a bad thought and not have any repercussions in the physical realm at all. But with God, it's still sin. It's sin. Sin separates us from God. He doesn't have degrees of sin. A little white lie is not in God's vocabulary. People justify lying by saying, well, you know, that's a little white lie. Not in the sight of God. So, we have to understand, nothing is little where God's authority is at stake. We can't be hypocrites in the sight of God. We have to work to have a spiritual righteousness, a true moral righteousness not merely a ceremonial one. A lot of brethren get into this thing of, they go to services, but they don't really enjoy it, they don't like it, they're not really interested. They're doing something they have to do so they won't end up in hell. And during the week they do and say and think things they shouldn't. And then they come back the next Lord's Day and they go through these ritual ceremony activities and they think everything's okay. We can't do that. Some people serving the Lord, they're on easy street on luxury circle. Like Amos 6:1 says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Don't be at ease in serving the Lord. It's a 24-hour job. Day to day. So we're going to stop right there and I'll finish this maybe down the road. I still have a few more ways to the city that we haven't mentioned. And I appreciate your patience in this subject. We would encourage anyone that might be here that would want to respond to the gospel in any way. If there's any way we can help you, we would be happy to do that. If you're a member of God's body and you've want us to pray with you or for you or help you in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.